Well, welcome to a family living class. Dr. Beeke asked me to take his place today. And maybe while some others gather in, we'll read a portion of scripture from Matthew 7, the verses 1 through 5. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? And then Jesus warns and says, Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious God in heaven, we do thank thee for thy word preached this morning, and also the theology of the cross, which we can found our faith on and our hope in for eternity. We thank thee for all the instruction in thy word, and also about conflict and how to deal with conflict in our lives. For none of us are people who do not experience conflict at all, but all to some degree, all our life long, do experience times of conflict. And Lord, we pray that thou'lt help us to learn and to know how to biblically respond that in a way which would glorify thee, and in a way which would profit ourselves, and in a way which would also profit others involved and restore relationships, and that there may be peace on earth. Keep us from sin in this time, and forgive us our sins of this day already, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thought I would address you this morning on the subject of conflict. Understanding conflict is our title or our theme, and we're going to look at two basic points. The first one is the basics of conflict, and the second one is the responses to conflict. And for the basics of conflict, I have the essence of conflict, the ethics of conflict, the examples of conflict, and the effects of conflict. So we'll begin with the essence of conflict. And what is conflict? It's actually something that's difficult, I found, to define. And I looked at various definitions. One source says that a conflict is a difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desires. And another definition I found says that conflict is a prolonged fight or struggle. One more says that it is a direct opposition, a disagreement, a clash. A conflict can mean or consist of one party disagreeing with another party. Disagreement in general is technically a conflict, but it's not usually how we think of conflict. And that is not necessarily wrong either. Disagreeing with somebody is perfectly acceptable. Oh, wonderful. An outline has been printed for you. Disagreeing with someone is perfectly acceptable, and we even have to do it at times. But when we think of conflict, we generally think of that clashing that is involved. And what clashing is it's making the making of a loud noise. And so the conflict in that sense, exists when one or more parties have become upset or remain upset with another. That is what conflict is. And why does this kind of conflict happen? Why do people clash? Why do people get upset with one another and it affects their relationships? Well, it can be triggered by poor communication with one another and misunderstandings, and over a period of time that can become frustrating and develop into butting heads. But the primary reason that conflict happens, and if you really think about it, when people clash, it is because one party's goals or desires have become or seem to have become frustrated. And in a big way or in a small way, in a big way, you lose your job, your source of income, and you don't think it's fair. In a small way, your son or your daughter never closes the bathroom door. Goals, you wish it was otherwise. You wish you would have kept your job, and you wish for some more peace and quiet at home, and that the bathroom door would be shut when somebody was using it. But when we get frustrated, or when we clash with that person and enter into conflict, it is because our desires or our goals have become or seem to have become frustrated. And also, not only that, but we are unwilling to accommodate the change. Unwilling to accommodate the change. So, in other words, conflict happens because we get caught in the rut of wanting everything our way and not willing to accommodate change. And when you think about this, then we realize, don't we, that this results in us having the tendency to take matters personally, to hold something against another person, to even hold a judgment against somebody and his or her intentions. We develop negative thoughts of them, thoughts that come from our, even from our heart. That's why conflict happens. Now, ideally, we would, of course, prevent conflict, and this is what we should all want to do, prevent it by all any possible case. And if only we would indeed be more successful in that by thinking less selfishly, by thinking less, I want it this way and this is the way it has to be. And if only we would think more positively as well of every situation, and think more humbly of every individual, and instead of thinking negatively of them, uphold them, as it were, not to worship them or to worship God alone, but to honor them higher than we honor ourselves. And also, if only we would be more willing to follow God's providence, however mysterious it might be, to follow God's providence in our lives and to submit to it. In these ways, conflict can be prevented. I also note there's a difference between minor and major conflict, losing the job and shutting the bathroom door. But the major conflict, we find often develops from a prior minor conflict, and therefore It is so important to address and deal properly with the minor conflict before it develops into a major conflict. In other words, we are not to minimize conflict, however minor it might be, but we must address it immediately before it blossoms. And so, if we're in conflict with our son or daughter who's not shutting the bathroom door, address it immediately before it develops into a hating relationship. The essence of conflict. The ethics of conflict. Like I said, disagreeing with somebody is not necessarily wrong, but when it develops with the attitudes and emotions that are unbiblical, well, then it is wrong, because God calls us to strive for peace, doesn't he? A few texts prove that. Romans 12, verse 18 says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, "Follow peace with all men." Matthew 5, verse 25, "Agree with thine adversary quickly." In other words, if we are the ones in the conflict, there's always two sides at least to a conflict, if we are the ones who are not acting or thinking humbly, then we are in the wrong. We are sinning. But if we are involved in a conflict and we have done all that we can to resolve it, but the other side still persists, well, then we're not sinning, because we've done all we can and we're cleared of the matter. The ethics of conflict. And very briefly, examples of conflict. Conflict can happen between anybody. It can happen in marriages, and it's very understandable that that does happen, because it's two, in a marriage, there's two people, two completely different lives, and that coming together to be one is indeed easier said than done, because these two people are people that still have their naturally selfish desires or natures. And even though they may be saved people, these we know still come out a little bit once in a while. And it's not always easy to deny ourselves. And so conflict can happen in marriages. It can also happen between parents and children, like we mentioned already. It can happen with members of one church against the members of another church. It can happen between members in the same church, in this church. It can also happen in our neighborhood, something, some problem, some annoyance with one of our neighbors. It can happen with settling an estate when a loved one dies. There can be developed conflict between the family members. There can be conflict in the workplace between employer, employees, or between employees themselves. And other examples I'm sure we could think of too. There's always the danger or possibility of any sphere of our life of wanting our way only, and that develops into conflict. The effects of conflict, well, there's basically two. There's a negative effect and a positive effect. Conflict can negatively impact a relationship, and if we are the guilty ones, then it can also negatively impact our relationship with God as well. And conflict can positively impact a relationship. On the reverse, this doesn't mean that we should desire conflict, but in God's mysterious providence, this is thankfully how it works. And hopefully it would work more positively more often. And how can a conflict positively impact a relationship? Well, when the conflict is resolved, or when the relationship actually is restored, then people find that that relationship is stronger than it was before. It has become strengthened. And that the that person also then enjoys more peace with God than he or she had while they were in the conflict, because they always had this in the back of their mind. Another positive effect of conflict is that it can sanctify us. It can teach us through this experience to become more like Christ, who sought to do good in this world and to live at peace with all men. These are the positive impacts of conflict, and these are things that we must strive for, to not let conflicts destroy us and destroy others, but to make the best of them for us, for others, and for God's glory. That's an imperative. We can say that's what the Bible commands us to do. Strive for a positive impact. However, that depends on how we respond to conflict, and that depends on how the other side responds to the conflict as well. And that brings us to our second heading there, the responses to conflict. And as I noted in your outline, I gleaned this mostly from a book, a very highly recommended book I recommend, The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. And he, most of my headings here are from that book, and then I've summarized what he says about it. And the first response that we see to conflict, which is a possibility for us to make, is the peace-breaking responses. This is a lose-lose situation. And he lists three common ways of this peace-breaking, and the first one is assault. Physical assault, or some other kind of assault, sexual assault, something used to force or intimidate the other person, the other party, to do what you want. But it doesn't only mean like the physical, but also more the mental assault as well. We can assault people when we gossip, when we tell others what's going on and maybe not telling the complete truth as well to make them look bad. We can assault by slandering, by telling lies about the other side. We can assault by making efforts or threats to harm the person financially or professionally by giving him or her a bad name in public. And we can assault also even by withdrawal from the situation, even though that's flight, that can also be intimidation and a form of assault. Also, the silent treatment. You know what that is? Perhaps in relationships, sometimes one side chooses to all of a sudden be silent and will not talk. That can be withdrawal as well, or flight as well, but it can also be intimidating, can't it? And it's a form of assault. It's a form of force. It's a form of intimidation. These are all peace-breaking responses. They don't do any good. They often backfire, and if there is cooperation as a result of it, it never develops into that true peace and real restoration of relationship. There's litigation. It's going to court, which Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 strongly discourages, especially for members of church, because members of church should seek to resolve issues within the church before going public, if ever they should go to a public court. And this is also a peace-breaking response, going to court, because courts They don't deal with the hard issues. They don't deal with the underlying issues. They deal with what the facts say, what they see. And so it's a very cut and dry, cold process, and it doesn't really do anybody any substantial relational good. And then there's murder, and that's, of course, the extreme response. And although most people would not go this far yet, we know the Bible teaches that even if we are angry with our brother, we are guilty of murder. And so if we respond to conflict by getting more and more angry and not doing anything right to resolve it, this obviously breaks the peace more and more as well. So peace breaking. Second response possible for us is peace faking. And Ken Sandy gives three options here. Denial. We can deny that there's any problem. We can pretend that there's no problem at all to deal with. This denial also consists of maybe not even realizing that a problem exists. Not really putting all the pieces together and realizing that there's a problem, even though the relationship might be awkward. And if we would only have our eyes open, we would see that there must be something going on. Another form of denial is knowing there's a problem, but then refusing or to be willing to do anything about it and to resolve it. Another form of peace faking is flight. We run. We want nothing to do with it. We want out. We can run physically out of somebody's house, say, away with you. We can run away from a relationship or a friendship. We can run away from a job, from a marriage, or from a church. Physical ways we can flee. We can also flee mentally. We can lose interest. We can give the silent treatment again. I should also say that sadly sometimes, such as in a family, flight is indeed necessary, at least temporarily. I think of serious cases of like abuse. But still, reconciliation should still be pursued. Permanent flight is not what we should desire. Flight only really postpones the problems and doesn't settle them. And then the extreme form of peace faking is suicide. That's how we can escape a conflict as well. And also, sadly, this is how many people in the world, including young people, actually deal with conflict, because they don't know how to deal with conflict, and so they take their own life, and consequently, the conflict remains unresolved forever. So there's peace breaking, peace faking. Most importantly, there's peace making, and this is what we should long for and desire. And Ken Sandy gives various forms of peacemaking. He says we can overlook the minor offenses. We can seek reconciliation. This refers to relational issues. We can seek negotiation. This concerns material issues in a situation. We can seek mediation. That is when a third party comes to help, but only to advise. We can seek arbitration. That's when a third party comes to help. And more than just advising, that party makes binding decisions. And we can seek accountability if it gets that far, and if it's applicable, to bring the issue to the elders in the church following Matthew 18. I want to focus for peacemaking just on reconciliation. just on the relational issues, because I think this is the most fundamental and underlying thing in a conflict. What we must grasp. How to resolve the relational dimension of a problematic conflict. How to restore a broken or a damaged relationship. And the first thing in this is that we must have a hungering desire to glorify God. This is the purpose for our whole life, to glorify our Maker. And this includes having a willingness to confess our sins. And also a willingness to forgive others, showing the love of Christ. If we are unwilling to do either of those two things, we cannot glorify God in a conflict. So, regardless of our position in a conflict, we should seek restoration and be willing to do those things, because God is honored and glorified and delights in oneness. Separation does not please God. Not doing all we can to produce peace in a relationship does not please God. It doesn't glorify God, especially in the church, especially among the people of God who should know better. So we should seek reconciliation. And our purpose in doing so then should not be just so that the other person can serve us as we want. And that's going back to our selfish desires again, which might have caused the conflict in the first place. But our purpose must be to glorify God, yes, but also that we and the other person can glorify God together, can serve Him together in peace and in oneness. And this is why small conflicts at home and those we should do what is necessary to restore, so there's peace also in the home among every family member. And it can also, as we said, prevent it from escalating into a larger conflict. So we must have a desire to glorify God. Secondly, I think the most important thing on this outline is point number two. In a conflict, whether we are, whoever seems to be in the wrong or in the right, in every single conflict, we must seek to get the log out of our own eye. See if there is a log in our eye and get it out. It is one thing to have a desire to glorify God, but that must be more than just a vain hope. We must do things, and this is what we must do. And I think if we were honest with ourselves, there are very few, if any, conflicts in our lives where we are not at least partially at fault. And so we must examine ourselves. Take this wholeheartedly. Be so serious about it that if we can't find anything wrong in ourselves, to take the extra step and to have someone else evaluate you, because they might see you a little differently than you see yourself. And when we examine ourselves, we must look for two things. We must look for wrong actions, wrong behaviors that we are doing, but also the reasons behind those behaviors. And so I saw a video clip of of a little child, and the instructor is trying to teach the child to do this. And the child would have to apologize to someone for stealing a toy. So the child said, "I am sorry for stealing the toy." That's the behavior, stealing the toy. "I was being selfish." That's the reason behind him stealing the toy. And so we must examine our behaviors and examine the reasons or the motives underlying these behaviors. And when we do this, it can be surprising, the results. Our whole perspective of the situation can change. And we might not even find as much fault, if any fault at all, in the other side, in the other person, because now we have a more correct understanding of the issue. Well, then when we examine ourselves for that log in our eye, we must not only do that, but we must not forget the next step as well. And very importantly, we must then confess that log. We must confess our sins. Confess them to God, but we also have to confess them to the other person or people involved. And sometimes the log can actually be our own unwillingness to be reconciled to that person, and or an unwillingness to ever forgive that person. For example, if you are in a conflict and you learn that the other person has examined himself or herself, then we must give that person, be willing to give that person an opportunity to confess to you, and an opportunity for us to, following that, to forgive that person as well. And this is true even if it means we have to take time off work, go out of our way, go meet somebody somewhere. This has to be done. Conflict will not be restored if there's no confession or forgiveness. And we will find that when we do confess, however small thing perhaps it might be in comparison to the bigger issue, if we are willing to confess, it breaks the ice and it makes the other side as well more willing to talk. And I think often it even results in confessions of their own. And that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? When both sides then confess and forgive. It's reconciliation. Because when there's confession, there is, as we know, there's always forgiveness with God, and there's almost always forgiveness with man. Get the log out of your eye. Thirdly, gently restore. What this refers to is if we still find that the other person, after we've examined ourselves, if we still find that the other person has substantial faults that we cannot ignore, that are too serious to overlook, then it is time to confront. But not to confront like Job's friends were talking to him brutally and foolishly, but we should do so in a loving way. Speak the truth in love. Do so in a gentle way, in a wise way, in a way that really desires their good and seeks restoration. And then fourthly, Sandy says, go and be reconciled. And this involves fulfilling our promises that we have made. It is something to forgive somebody by our mouth. But when we forgive somebody, we're actually making a lifelong promise. A promise for the rest of our life to live in peace with that person. It means to never bring, promising never to bring the issue up again. Also, if we have received forgiveness, then we must believe it for the rest of our life and not doubt it. The same is true, for example, in our relationship with God. 1 John 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we are called to believe that. If we confess our sins, we are called. If we are sorry for our sins and confess them, we are called to believe that truth. That God is faithful and just. That He has forgiven us. We must believe that and not doubt that for the rest of our life. For the rest of our life, in our relationship with this person whom we've had a conflict with, we must then seek their interests. Doesn't mean we have to bend over backwards and try to be buddy-buddies if we weren't buddy-buddies before, but to get along with them. And we can ask God for help in doing so, and help in keeping our promises, and help in believing the forgiveness as well. And that's who we must always go to in prayer, asking for His help in all these rather difficult things. Lastly, I added a fourth point, peace-seeking. If we find ourselves in a conflict, and we desire to make peace and to glorify God, but we don't know really how to, might know a little bit how to, but we don't maybe really dare to, or like something's stopping us, preventing us, whatever's in the way. If anything's in the way, then we should seek help. Be peace-seeking. So we can seek help from Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemaker, from other books. We can seek help from your office bearers. Seek help from professional organizations, and we can seek help from other mature Christians as well, church, people who can give us mature, godly, helpful advice and be confidential about it as well. Well, that's all I have for the subject of understanding conflict, and I think our time is up. So let's just close in prayer quickly. Lord God in heaven, we do thank Thee so much for Thy word of truth that says that when we confess our sins, Thou art faithful and just to forgive us. And Lord God, wilt Thou help us to believe that in our own lives and to do that, to be sorry for our sins and to confess them and to believe Thee and not doubt Thee. But also help us, O God, to examine our own selves all the time, but also especially when we find ourselves in conflicts, to see if there is any wrongdoing in us, and to be willing to confess it to Thee and to those involved. And help us also that when others confess to us, to be willing to forgive them. Help us to keep these promises also for our whole life long, and sanctify us through every way that Thou dost bring us through, that we may become more like Thy Son, the Lord Jesus, who came to bring peace on this earth. And in His name we do pray. Amen.